I'm going to get my timer ready just to make sure I will stick to a certain amount of time. Unspecified. Can you all hear me well? That's good. So, last month, I shared a message about baptism, what baptism is all about, etc., etc. And as you know, we've been going through baptism preparation courses in the last few months, one with the young people, one with another young people from a different generation. And we're finishing this season of preparation with a baptism celebration on the 16th, as Selva just shared. But also, something that we've been wanting to do for quite a while is to reintroduce communion to our Sunday services. And due to lockdown, due to making sure we were keeping the correct distance and keeping the hygiene standards where they're meant to be, we have been pondering on how we're going to reintroduce that, but it is time to reintroduce it. And we thought, well, I think it's a great opportunity to revisit the topic and see what the Bible says about it. And the guys in the vision team, we did spend time praying and chatting and discussing about this so that we could be all on the same page when it comes to how we're going to reintroduce communion. Now, the first step that I want to take this morning is to just to remind everyone of the connection, the big connection between baptism and communion. Some people may think that these are very separate events and moments or sacraments, but they're actually very, very well connected. So baptism, we know that it is an initial step of faith. Yeah, once you become a Christian, you decide to follow Jesus, you get baptized. Sometimes you just go with the flow, you don't know what you're doing, and you just go and do it. And then you realize, oh, this is what I've done. Oh man, I'm in trouble. Or maybe you just get really excited about it. But anyway, it is an act of obedience that marks the beginning of our life as Christians, as well as our joining into God's family, right? Matthew 28, speaking about making disciples, this is how you make disciples, and this is how you become a disciple, right? Through baptism. There's nothing magical about it, okay? Those guys being baptized on the 16th, there's nothing special about the water, I don't think. We're not going to see, well, you might see fireworks. I don't know what might happen in the spiritual realm, but in terms of the event, there's really nothing magical about it. It is an act of obedience. Yeah, it's a public proclamation of something that's already happened on the inside. So this is baptism, an initial profession of faith. And the Lord's table or communion or breaking bread, is there another name for that? Pardon? Eucharist. Very good. This is an ongoing profession of faith, right? Not once, but often, is an act of remembrance. Remember, Jesus said, do this as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup. Yeah, do this in remembrance of me. Now, at the Lord's table, we remember Jesus' sacrifice and we celebrate the very act that paved our way into the family. So baptism is a first step and communion is an ongoing step. Now, the Bible points to the fact that one comes before the other. So, as the pastor of this church, sometimes I think I have the responsibility of delivering some messages that are not always very nice to hear. But and if you are a visiting speaker, or if you're just, speak from time to time in the fellowship. You don't have much of that responsibility. So if you have anything that you want to say about this, I am more than welcome to discuss. But for me, it is very clear that the Bible points to the fact that one comes before the other. And baptism is the doorway, if you think about it, into the communion room. I cannot go in through the window. I can only go in through the door. So the more we look into the Word of God, well, at least the more I look into it, the more I am convinced that unless I am baptized, I cannot partake of the bread and the wine. I cannot take the step that means I am renewing an ongoing commitment with the body if I have not taken the very first step that joins me to the body. Well, you say, that's so exclusive. And I say, I agree. Jesus was very inclusive, and yet he was very exclusive. He said, where is that? Matthew 11, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He said, come all, everyone. But then he said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus could be very exclusive as well as very inclusive. There were things that were very, very dear to his heart and very true to the scripture that he couldn't just say, yeah, we'll make an exception. Jesus was not like that. He was not about allowing people in through the window. He himself was the door. Now, a few facts about baptism. So I said this before, baptism unites me with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So through baptism, God gathers all those who were scattered. That is me, that is you. When we look back, all the disconnected, the orphan, the broken, and brings them together into one body. Now, baptism also identifies me with Christ and unites me to the church. Matthew 28, 19, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What amazing this is when you think about it. We are baptized into the Trinity. And what the Trinity is a relationship, isn't it? So we are baptized into that reality, that we are part of that relationship. We are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, baptism has nothing to do with church membership, local church membership. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with becoming part and belonging to the body of Christ, right? So if you've been baptized in this church and then you move to another church, another town, another country, you don't need to be baptized again so that you can join that church. Even if they tell you to do that, don't believe them. This is not about church membership, but it is about belonging and becoming part of the body of Christ. Now, how were disciples added to the church? How were they counted in as part of the church? Acts 2, 41, verse 42, those who received his word were baptized and were added, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what qualified them to be counted and added into the body was that they received the word, they repented, they were baptized. And what followed after? One of my favorite verses in the Bible. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So they first had to enter through the door so that they could experience what was happening inside. Are you still there with me? Now, life is marked by rites of passage, right? Sometimes we may not even notice, but they happen. In some cultures, these rites of passage are very emphasized, but these are important moments in our lives that are marked by something significant. Sometimes something good, but sometimes something not so good. But these rites, they help us to pinpoint moments in our lives. Marriage is one of them, right? I was a different person before I got married. After I got married, I became a different person. Mauricio 2.0. Yeah, I was not Mauricio 3.0. Okay, just to make clear, I was 1.0. Now, if we look at the Jewish culture, they have a bunch of rites. Of course, I'm not going to go through all of them because I don't know all of them, but that's not the point of this morning's message. But these rites, the ceremonies, are marked by costumes going back to biblical times, and they were of extreme significance to to the person, but also to the people, to the community. One example of them, the examples is the circumcision ceremony. There is a name for that in Jewish. I can't remember in Hebrew. Can't remember how to pronounce it. Would not even try. But boys, when they were 8 years old, they would be welcomed into the Jewish community, the Jewish people. It was a religious obligation, recalling the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Do you remember the covenant? So this is back in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 11. God said to Abraham, "Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you. From generation to generation, every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Any male who fails to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for breaking the covenant." So this was the agreement that God made with Abraham. All right? Want to be part of the family? Get snipped. Now, it was so significant that it separated those who could eat the Passover from those who couldn't. When the Passover was instituted in Exodus 12, this is what the Lord said, beginning in verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreign shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after they have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you, and you would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. It shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and one for the stranger who sojourns among you. So circumcision was the physical sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. In Colossians, Paul points back to the ceremony that marks the initiation of our Christian life or our uniting with Christ. And Paul highlights the fact that in the new covenant, such sign now is spiritual, but serves the same purpose. It identifies me as the family of God. No longer the physical circumcision, but circumcision of the heart. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful work of God who raised him from the dead. Well, I'm thankful for that. Circumcision of the heart. Baptism. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, Passover, we know, is directly connected to communion in many ways. The Passover meal was, you know, the celebration of the release of the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Jesus, as the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, he linked the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New, when he instituted communion, using the bread to represent his body and, you know, the wine to represent his blood. The blood of the lamb that was used to cover the doorposts of the houses, so God's people would be protected from the angel of death during their time of captivity in Egypt. And also the blood that cleanses us from our sin. So it was a requirement for the outsiders, for them to partake of the Passover meal. They had to be circumcised so that they could be joined into the community. And the requirement to partake in the Lord's table today is a circumcision of the heart through baptism. So my responsibility when I become a Christian and I choose to be baptized, I need to walk through the door and not stay at the door, right? The invitation is to walk through and commit to an ongoing relationship with the body of Christ. Now, I can do two things as part of the body. I can encourage the blood flow, right? Because the blood needs to flow. Or I can be a tourniquet. I can hold a part of the body so tightly that it will stop the flow. Of course, we cannot touch the body of Christ, not in that way. But I can encourage the blood flow when I pursue unity, when I make room for forgiveness, when I choose to forgive. Or I can cut the blood flow when I have more of an attitude of maybe being isolated, maybe promoting a little bit of division. Yeah, I like those people, but not those. Can we not meet with those? And our responsibility is to discern the body of Christ. I'm nearly there, guys. And when communion was instituted, details of the communion were reminded by Paul to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul was saying, anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. All to do with the body. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Now, when Paul speaks about drinking and eating in an unworthy manner, he's pointing to two things. One of them is the behavior of the Corinthians when they would come to the table. They would rush to the table and eat as much as they could. And people would go hungry at that time. And it's still today, I believe that we can be encouraged to, not just share the Lord's table with a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine, but it was actually part of a bigger meal. So you come and you know there's going to be food. So these guys, they would hurry up and they would eat without sharing with others. Some would go hungry while others got drunk. So the Corinthians disrespected the sacredness of the meal and treated the table like an opportunity to fill their bellies. Now, the other thing that the unworthy manner points to, and this we need to understand a little bit about the context of 1 Corinthians, it's pointing to lack of unity. So in chapter 1, Paul talks about the divisions in the church. The guys were divided. They were not together. Some were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. They had, their preferences. They were all divided. They were together, but they were all divided. Later on in chapter 3, Paul calls them infants, saying, that you're jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. And then later on in chapter 6, he talks about the disputes between each other. Christians would taking others to court without exercising forgiveness or without even trying to, get to, a point where they would agree on where they were going and what they were doing. So when Paul talks about, if you drink and you eat of it in an unworthy manner, he's pointing to these two moments. Treat the table with reverence, but also check your heart where you are in terms of unity. Are you cutting the flow? Or are you allowing the flow? So that is, in light of that, that's how we examine ourselves. So it's not only, it can be a call for an introspective heart check. We can think, oh, those unconfessed sins. But also, it is a call to make relationships right, to release forgiveness, or to ask for forgiveness. So I don't examine myself for my own sake. I examine for the sake of the body. So the question I want to leave you with before we pray is, what am I doing that is stopping the blood flow? And what do I need to do to increase the blood flow? Can we pray? I invite you to stand up if you can. Jesus, we are so grateful for your sacrifice. This is sometimes just a prayer that we pray, but I ask that you would just shed, you know, greater light into this truth so that we can have a greater understanding, a greater, a more profound revelation of this amazing sacrifice. And the verse that was shared earlier, about in Hebrews, you know, about the freedom, the boldness that we have to enter the presence of the Father, it is through the blood. So we thank you for your invitation into relationship. We're baptized into the Trinity, baptized into this divine relationship. And we're so grateful for that. But Lord, I do pray that you would search my heart, you would search our hearts. And you help us to understand what it means to be part of the body, Lord. And if there's anything that we're doing that is stopping the flow, because we want to get that right, and we want to see the flow increase, see the body of Christ being the body of Christ. Lord, if by default I choose isolation, I do pray that you change my heart. You are a God of unity. Help me to crave unity. So I pray for your blessing, Lord, over us as a church family, God, that we would have that discernment of what it means to be the body of Christ. And when we come together soon to share communion, Lord, that it will be a real celebration of the fact that you paid the way so that we could be one. Those who were scattered, those who were broken, orphaned, you brought us all together in your name as one body. In Jesus' name, amen.